As we started to talk about the last time, before Hercules could undertake the 12th labor, he had to wait until the right year. Because in order for the 12th labor to be taken or to be accomplished, he had to be initiated into the rites called the Eleusinian Mysteries. Eleusinian, that's the way you pronounce it. The Eleusinian Mysteries were once every 5 years, when it was the beginning of the cold season, when there was no green, no flowers, no leaves, everything appeared dead on the countryside. Then, once in 5 years, the celebration of the mysteries began. Herodotus says the origin went back in time, way long time before even Egypt was extant. And they were carried forward from some ancient vision of time that no one could really identify. The festival primarily was a celebration for married women only. But the initiates were single men, probably to prepare them so that their wives could be a partaker of the festival. It was the greatest festival in all of the Greek-speaking world at the time of Christ. Far more people attended it than attended the festivals in Jerusalem. Jews, Christians, everybody from throughout the Greek-speaking world look forward to these festivals as one of the highlights of their lifetime. In the mysteries themselves, only the initiated could participate, and they were forbidden to divulge what had occurred. We'll see in a minute that several early Christian writers, Clement of Alexandria, a Greek, wrote of them in relationship to the mystery that we're concerned with. The rite was in two stages. Before any of the stages could begin, they had to drink a sacred liquid and eat sacred cakes, i.e. something like we do with the bread and the wine. There were numerous, at different times, there were numerous gods that were allegedly part of the mystery. Dionysus, or Bacchus, was the rite that, well, let me put it another way. There were two stages to the mystery, to the initiates. The first stage, it was the rite that concerned at the time of Christ with Demeter and her daughter Persephone. Is that how you say it? Persephone?
Persephone.
That was the first rite that was not, that it was a big deal, but it wasn't the deepest deal. The second rite was concerned with the fate of Dionysus or Bacchus, the wine, the god of wine. The two elements of the mystery were a sheaf of wheat and a glass of wine. And everything connected with that celebration was connected with the wheat. The first one was all, the first initiate was all with regarding to the wheat. The second one was with Dionysus. Is that how you say his name?
Dionysus.
Dionysus was with the wine, or Bacchus, where we get Dionysus and Bacchus were the same person. And you know, if you learned history like I did in world history, Bacchus was just this sort of weird-looking god with horns in his head and liked to party a lot. The drunkard. And that's Bacchus is the main god of the Mardi Gras in New Orleans. We're going to probably tonight we're only going to cover the one mystery. The first was connected with all of the mysteries connected with the seed. And the second was connected with the revelation of life after death and its meaning in marriage. Herodotus and other ancient historians say that there was a similar festival in all of the ancient societies. In Babylon, it was Ishtar and Tammuz. In this Greek, it was Demeter and Persephone. In Syria, it was Astarte and Adonis. In Phyge, whatever that is, it was Sibyl and Attis, and in Egypt it was Isis and Osiris. In the first part of the mystery, a drama was enacted, and a goddess mourns the loss of a loved one, who personifies the vegetation, and more especially the corn, which dies in winter to be revived in spring. Others mourned for the loss of a dead lover or a dead husband. In this Greek part of it, it's the Greek, the dead daughter is bewailed by her sorrowing mother. But it's like, do any of you know anything about Demeter and Persephone? Demeter was called the yellow goddess, and she's prominent in ancient Greek art, and Persephone was the green goddess. Where the colors faded, they looked exactly alike. Demeter typified as the old corn and Persephone was the new corn. And in order for the new corn to come forth, the old corn must die. And that was the essence of this mystery. The oldest literary document narrates the origin of the Eleusinian mysteries to Homer's poem, the Hymn to Demeter. Persephone, the daughter, was gathering flowers when Pluto, the lord of the dead, carried her off to be his bride. Her sorrowing mother, Demeter, sought her without success and mourned for her in Eleusis. She didn't allow the seed of the earth to grow until her daughter was returned, and mankind would have perished if Zeus had not commanded Pluto to release the daughter. Well, that's the story. It has a wrinkle in it though, and Persephone had vowed not to eat as long as she was captive, but Pluto convinced her to eat one seed of a pomegranate before she was released. And because of this transgression, Zeus commanded that henceforth Persephone would spend two-thirds with the mother above the ground and one-third with Pluto in the earth of her time. Right. And again, she ate one seed of the pomegranate. And so therefore, she was only like partially saved. When the daughter returned to Demeter, the earth again blossomed. In her gratitude and joy, she revealed the sacred rites and mysteries of life to the king and priests of Eleusis. Then she vanished up with her daughter into heaven. And Homer, the poet, says of this, "Blessed is the mortal who has seen these things, but he who has had no share of them in this life shall descend into the darkness of the grave forever."
I missed who Eleusis is.
It's the place. Now, there's all kinds of stories in the ancient annals about how the initiates were chosen to be a partaker of the rite. But it had something to do with intelligence and wisdom and beauty and prowess. It was only for the creme de la creme of all of the societies of Greek-speaking world that were initiated into these rites, and it was only a very, very, very few. Somebody's coming to get us.
I've never seen this game before.
They were chosen from other, I mean, other, at the time of Christ when the Greeks were in dominance, they were chosen, they could have come from Syria, or they could have been Hebrews or Syrians or Egyptians, or they could have been any society of any, I mean, any race. But it was for like the top 100th of 1/1000th of 1% of the population that could be initiated into it. And there's no way, as I said before, that we have an understanding, that we can have an understanding of the importance of what that meant to the life to be selected. There's not a lot known about the physical things they underwent, but there was a fast, there was a torchlight procession throughout this city, there was an all-night vigil. There was a sitting on stools covered with sheepskins, veiled and silent. There was a lot of wine drunk, and then there was scurrilous language and ribald jests were condoned or encouraged. And then solemn communion from a holy chalice became the final point of it. Clement of Alexandria wrote of these mysteries and revealed their ritual and revelation. Just a couple of things. Remember in Job where it says things like, it talks about the sweet Pleiades. The reason the Pleiades were so important to the ancients, and that's that thing that Harry always thinks is the Little Dipper. It's the cluster of stars that twinkles, and it's a real... But anyway, the reason the Pleiades was called the Sweet Pleiades is because that's when the Pleiades sets in the morning, that was the time for the planting of the seed. And so the stars became the signals to the farm, the agricultural community of when. Now for us, at that time, it said about the 20-something of October. Well, that's when the feast began. It's when Pleiades set in the morning. When it went down, then that's what defined that the feast should begin. Now, I don't understand the reason for once every 5 years, but anyway. The planting of corn, or when they say corn, it means barley and wheat primarily. But anyway, the planting of corn, the plowing, should begin when Pleiades sets in the morning. The seed was committed with anxious thoughts to the ground by men who scraped the earth and then huddled up over the seed, the earth over the seed, just as if they were burying and mourning for the dead. Now, I'm building up to something, I hope you understand. That somehow the first level of the mystery that the ancient Greeks and all of the Greek-speaking world, that the ancients in Syria, in Egypt, in Lebanon, in Babylon, all celebrated and were all, the high priests were initiated into the rite. The first rite was connected with the mystery of the seed. Now, they believed that the seed revealed. They weren't dumb enough to think, as again, when I read world history, they had little agricultural gods, and they believed that if they prayed to the little god, then they would have crops, and if they didn't pray, they wouldn't have crops. That's not what this was about. What this was about was the mystery of Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery that life can come only out of death. You are now the chosen from among all of the world to hear the Eleusinian mysteries. And that feeling must so take you in the same way that it did them. Otherwise, you will consider this whole thing of none effect. I am convinced in the New Testament, when it talks about being chosen, it didn't just talk about something light. It was a word that had the connotation that meant it was chosen or called out for a special rite, a special initiation. And that's what this is about. Now they knew that the mystery of the seed contained the mysteries of life. Today still, and I believe that when you see the parables of Christ, that these parables are what was taught, are what were taught at these mystery rites. Now, I don't know if I've convinced you of the importance of this. All of the Greek-speaking world, in every age, they had 1,000 gods. They had a god, like we said, for corn, a god for wine, a god for this, a god for that. But they were just aspects of the one revelation. And the initiates knew it in all time. The rest of them were just like the rest of the world. They put the name of God in every one of their little idols, whether it's business or Americans or family or whatever. It's just the same thing. But it's only a select in every generation to whom the mystery of the seed is revealed. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 13. I'll tell you what. Let's go to Mark 4. It's the same one, but it's a shorter version of it. Mark 4. Began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, you know, it's hard for us to conceive of, but there's not a person in the universe, when he was studying about spiritual stuff, that ever thought he was studying about the wrong God. I mean, nobody ever went out and studied the Antichrist. Nobody ever went out and studied about or worshiped Baal. You got to know that. I mean, the mystery of the kingdom of God is the same in every culture, in every society, at every time. I mean, there were as many Jews that were studying about the wrong God as there were Canaanites who were praying to Baal. You understand? Just as there are as many Christians today studying the wrong God as there are people praying to totem poles. Nobody ever thinks they're studying about the wrong God. In our minds, we think they do. And when we read about them, we say, well, they were just... Well, they weren't. They were sincere, thinking they were following the right God. Well, how do you know you're following the right God?
You don't. You don't. I don't know how you'd apply an outside test finally.
You better know.
No, because you're always stuck inside that. You'll never know.
Think about it. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things, notice these is in italics, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know you not this parable? How then will you know all parables? In other words, if you don't know this parable, you will understand no parable. If you don't know this mystery, you'll understand no mystery. But if you understand this mystery, you will understand all mysteries. You got it? Do you understand the logic, or are you just listening to me? The sower soweth the word. Now in Matthew, let me show you something real quick. Don't go to Matthew, I'll just read it to you. Anyway, the sower, it says, is the Father. I can't find the scripture right now, but anyway. The sower is the Father, or God. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And that's the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. In verse 4. Now, the earth is the place where God sowed. He sowed it equally, the word, on all men and at all time. All men at all time, without any intervening effort on the part of anyone, without an evangelist, without a preacher, without a radio preacher, without television, all men at all times equally have the word sown. You understand? The word is that seed or sperma of God within you. And then the next one. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. Now the stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Now, unfortunately, in today's Christianity, when the word is preached, that the word, the reason for coming to the word, or capturing the word, or having the word into your understanding, is so that it will help you, then by definition, they fall into this class. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, that's why it's so vital for you to hear that there is no persecution that can take place in you that isn't for the word's sake. You know, Lee and Jessica over here, lovey-dovey tonight. If they break up, or if one of them screws around and does something to the other one, then the response of Lee or the response of Jessica to that situation is the persecution because of the word. And unless you know that that may happen, when that breakup occurs, and it most certainly will, or when the separation occurs, one of you will leave. Unless you know that the breakup and the denigration of the relationship took place for the word's sake. The same thing with you. If you don't know that the shit that you've gone on between you and Doug doesn't have anything to do with Doug, it has only to do with the persecution that must arise for the sake of the word, then you'll be offended. If it's not this, it's in something else. There can no offense take place in your life, even if I turn out to be the worst reprobate in the universe, that isn't by the hand of God for the word's sake. And until you know that, you will be carried about by every wind and wave and doctrine. That's part of the mystery, the Eleusinian mystery. That only the initiates, only the few, only the chosen were initiated into that understanding. You understand? And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of the other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Now that's the place where most of you are right now. Weeds have begun to grow in your life. Some of them are very attractive weeds. Some of them really look like they maybe even, you think it's fruit. But it slowly but surely chokes the word. And pretty soon there's no life. And only the weeds are left. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, my job is to make sure there's no weeds. And that's why I'm so critical and so harsh on anything except the abandonment of self.
Gardner's definition of a weed is anything that grows where it's not supposed to. It's like even a rose bush in the middle of a lawn is considered
a weed. Amen. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bringeth forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Now in the Matthew version of it, it says, let me just read it. He that receives seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. Now that is the essence, that parable of Jesus Christ is the essence of the pagan mystery that was shared only to the initiates every 5 years at the time of Christ, the first level of it. Now, now let's go to 1 Corinthians. Now let's go to John 12. What?
You said.
You were talking about how nobody ever went out to worship Baal. You were saying at the same time that at all times, in all places, in all cultures, in all religions, there have been some men who in their journey have found or been found by the truth.
Amen.
Including these people.
Amen. When the Bible says that no man cometh to the Father but by me, he's not talking about a moral option. He's talking about a cosmic truth. Or when it says that There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. He's not talking about somebody repeating by litany the name of Jesus. He's talking about this nature, that the seed must fall into the ground and die, thereby the name, the only name under which men can be saved, is revealed. And it doesn't matter whether it was in Abel, or in some unknown Greek here, or in someone even looking at the, studying or seeing the Tammuz ritual.
What? Reading the parable, it's for us it probably seems a little simple, but I can imagine someone hearing that parable and thinking, ah, oh, this is how you do planting stuff.
Yeah.
And, okay.
When people outright worship Satan, are they assuming that Satan is more powerful than God?
Of course. I mean, nobody's going to worship a second-class God. It's not in the nature of the being. Oh, yeah, I'm out here worshiping number two.
I like the shitty God here. I want to get kicked out. The under God.
Do you understand that? I mean, you really know that?
Sorry.
What, Daryl?
I'm still bothered about the idea. I mean, that's something I've fought with 1,000 times, and I don't know the answer. You know, how do you know? How do you know that? What, I've never found a way to know other than this is what I believe with everything that I have in me, but I have absolutely no proof to offer that I can lay my hands on or line up or organize or discuss logically or anything. I mean, it all, to me, is symmetric and organized and beautiful and all of those things, but how to get outside. The only thing I can say is I believe this because I believe this. And I don't have anything else to offer besides that.
You don't have to. When I'm not talking about offering it to anyone else.
Well, even to myself. I mean, if I want to have a discussion inside my brain about it, you know, even to myself, I don't find a good reason. Other than this just seems like the right thing.
What about your experience?
Well, that's what I mean. That's what I say. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, the words are the first thing to die. Try to prove something.
Well.
I don't know, I guess I was just floored by that because it's like, I felt like I had looked for that for a long time, and I never found it. And I wanted it. And I don't know why it's upsetting.
Well, let's see what Christ said about a similar thing. Well, just before Passover, there were certain Greeks, chapter John 12, verse 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that had come up to worship at the feast. And you can imagine these gadflies, the same as there are now. You know, every new thing that comes along. And I wouldn't doubt if these guys were not, you know, they'd gone over to this mystery ceremony and they said, well, now let's go up and see what we can get here up at Jerusalem and then we'll go over to Beirut and see what the Tammuz thing's going on and then we'll go down to, you know, we'll go down to the temple in Egypt and see what we can find out there and we'll take a little bit of each one of them and then we'll know. Because all they were doing was intellectualizing. I mean, that's what 99, I mean, they're all over the place. Some of you have been there. You go and get a little piece here and a little piece there, a little piece there, a little piece there. I'm talking about of the mystery. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida in Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew and Philip telleth Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The essence of the Eleusinian mysteries. Eleusinian mysteries, I can pronounce it. He that loveth his life shall lose it. The essence of the Eleusinian mystery. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the hour. This hour, Father, glorify thy name. That recognition that you are the seed that must fall into the earth and die. When you hear that, you know it's the truth. It's the proof text of, Sir, I would see Jesus. Let's see what Paul said about this mystery.
You just said it's the proof text. I mean, I couldn't even say, Sir, I would see Jesus. You said it may fall in the ground.
1 Corinthians 15. Verse 35, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But some will say, How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, and may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So what comes up won't look at all like you. Now, some of you know that Barbara got put in a hot seat. She wanted to have a meeting. No, she wanted to have a chat, and it turned into a hot seat.
I didn't even ask for that. When was this? And you said
Friday.
Spiritual warfare, I said.
The essence of the battle is the essence of the battle that each one of you have right now that went on in her. And that is, what is your image of self? That's the next ground that we'll do battle in the high place. What is your image of self? It's a biggie. And it's sneaky. But you understand, your image of self defines what you believe about the resurrection. Your image of self defines what you believe about the mystery. Because if you have an image of self today, you believe that that image will be tomorrow. And therefore you've denied, you haven't said to the Father, "Sir, I would see Jesus." You've had said, "Sir, I would see an improved me." And Paul's response to it, and the mystery response to it in Greek is, "You fool. You fool. Don't you know that that which is sown is different from that which is raised?" Now for some of you, this is going to be big time warfare. This will make all other hot seats you've ever seen look like penny ante stuff. Okay. Some men will say, "How are the dead raised up? And what body do they come?" That's what you say. You don't know you do it because you're not, you know. That's what you say when you have an image of self. You understand me? "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Therefore, no matter what the image of yourself is, it's wrong. "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another in star, from another star in glory. So also," now this is the part of this mystery, "so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, and is raised in incorruption." As long as you're trying to keep that which is to be corrupted in order from being corrupted, then you are in antithesis of the mystery, and you are not one of the initiates. You understand? It is sown in corruption. Are you weak? Praise God. Are you confused? Praise God. Whatever it is that is weakness, praise Him. "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." This isn't sometime down in the future, this is tonight. "There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." If Jesus Christ was the last Adam, who are you? "However, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual." Stop worrying about the natural. Doesn't mean a damn thing. It's not being tested. God isn't testing your flesh. "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earth, earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Transfigured is the word. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, in the same way as the wheat grows from the seed." and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, those three passages, Matthew and John and Paul, are these mysteries that were the rites of initiation before Hercules could do battle with the hound of hell. There's another level, and we'll study that next week. But that's the first level. You have to first understand that except the kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, that you couldn't possibly do battle with anything other than another mortal. Because the moment your life was threatened, you'd hit the road. The only way that Hercules, as the type of Christ, could have gone into the depth of hell and did what he did to lead captivity captive was he had to know this mystery. So this makes Hercules the perfect type of Christ. Now the second part of the mystery that we'll study tomorrow night or Monday night is that which is about the wine. The first level of the mystery, they held up a sheaf of wheat. The second level, they held up a glass of wine. Amen? Amen. And it's the bread and the wine that we partake of, the two elements of the greatest mystery in the universe, when we go down there. Take a big guy.